Yeah, it's Genesis chapter 2. We started to preach from this area last week. And the Lord still laid it on my heart this week, so we'll continue. This is the story of Adam and Eve, for those of you that weren't here last week. This story, actually very relevant even for our day and age, even though you might not believe, or you might not think so, or you might not see it, it actually is very relevant for our lives as well. Because what Eve essentially did and what Adam essentially did was there was a tree in the garden, so I'll step back. There was a tree in the garden. The tree in the garden was the tree of good and evil. And the Lord says, you can't eat that. Don't eat the tree. Don't eat the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what they were essentially saying is they wanted to understand good and evil. They wanted to know the difference between good and evil. And so they ate of it, and then the consequences followed. And so we're going to continue on this, but before we do, I'd like to bow our heads and pray before we read the word. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we present your word to you, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the beauty of your word, Lord, the preciousness of your word. God, and I pray that you would anoint me and anoint your word as it goes forward from this place today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that it would land in the hearts in good soil and bear fruit, 100-fold even. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read just one or two verses. We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read 15 and 16. And it says this, verse number 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was God's command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate of it because they wanted the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to be able to decide what's good and evil. They were, in essence, it was a declaration of independence from God. They didn't want God to be the only one who knew this stuff. Before, God had hidden all these things, but man said, I want to decide for myself. I want to make my own decisions. I want to know. I don't want to leave it in your hands, God. I want to know for myself. I want to do for myself. And we find the same attitude in mankind nowadays. I want to do things apart from God. And so most people actually live most of their lives apart from God. They might pray every once in a while, but day to day, decision to decision, most things are out of God's hands. They say, well, we don't want God in this anymore. I'll decide. I know the difference between good and bad, so I'll decide. I know the decisions that I want to make. I have the knowledge. I have the knowledge even of good things, and I could decide for myself. I don't need you, God. This is part of what's at the heart of what went on in the Garden of Eden. They want to decide for themselves what's good and what's not good, what's good and what's evil, what's good and what's bad. And we have the same issue in our hearts, in our lives, almost every single day. We'll decide apart from God. God knows, and we know He knows, but we want to decide without Him. And just as in Eden we see disastrous consequences, we see in our lives mistake after mistake because we decide. I thought this was a good idea. I got involved with this person and I thought that was a good idea. But then down the road, oh, it wasn't such a good idea. We don't necessarily give control to God. We don't necessarily submit ourselves to God. We say, well, we'll decide for ourselves. I'll make the job. I'll make the decision about what job I should get. I'll make the decision about where I should live. I'll make the decision about what friends I keep. I'll make the decision about all of the things in my life. And then we see disastrous consequences in many cases. Not in every case, but in many cases. We don't allow God to come in to every decision of our lives because we think we know. We understand the knowledge of good and evil. We understand what's good and what's bad. We don't need God. And it results in disastrous consequences. We need to get ourselves back to God. We need to submit ourselves back to God and realize we don't know what's good and what's bad in all cases. We don't know what's good and what's bad in all cases. God, I need you back in my life. And when we do that, he corrects things. He doesn't necessarily change what we've done. There is I do not want to give that impression that God will turn all of our bad into good, but he can help us through the difficulties of life. He can't help us through the difficulties of life. He doesn't necessarily promise to change all the bad into good. But he does promise to be with us every step of the way. He does promise to give us peace if we put our mind and our trust in him. He does promise to give us that. And just as you would want somebody who knows much more than you in a place where you don't have any idea, you might be traveling down a road and you might have no idea where you're going. It's always good to know, have somebody there that knows the way. This is what God promises. I could be there for you when you don't know the way. I could be there. I could be in your car. I could be in your life. I could be in your decision. When you don't know the way, just look over to me and ask me, which way do I go? And he will help. I want to go somewhere else today. This is kind of last week. Today, I want to talk about another aspect of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you look at our world today, it makes you wonder, or it makes me wonder. We, especially in this country, we have more resources, biblical resources. We have more biblical understanding than probably ever before. There's Christian bookstores, there's filled with books, filled with knowledge, filled with understanding, revelation that's been given to people. There's radio stations preaching the gospel or singing praises or discussing Christian things 24 hours a day. And there's probably dozens of them throughout the U.S. There's more conferences, there's more tapes, there's more people doing work, we know Hebrew. We have the Hebrew at our fingertips. We have the Greek at our fingertips. We have everything. We have multiple languages and multiple versions of the Bible and every single possible thing. It could be for beginners. It could be for more advanced. It will break the people have translated the Bible so that even a child can read it and understand in versions. But yet, the world seems to be going the exact opposite way of a godly path, but yet we have more than ever. We have more than ever, but yet we seem to be going the wrong way. If you just look at the world from a high level, more crime, more corruption. The Lord has given us so much, but yet we seem to be going the opposite way. I look at the original church. There were 12 men. And the Bible says 12 men turned the world upside down. 12 men, and then the day that the church was born, essentially, people refer to that as the day of Pentecost. There were 120 men. And from that 120 men and women, God brought 3,000. And those 12 and 120 were able to take care of 3,000 people. Could you imagine if 3,000 people showed up here? We're a little less than 120, so how about 2,000? Maybe we should be able to handle 2,000 with the number we are now. Would we be able to handle 2,000 people? I would like to see us try. I would like to see us have to do that. That would be really neat. But they were able to do it. And you know what? They didn't have any bookstores. And they didn't have any translations of the Bible. They didn't have the Bible yet. They didn't have the New Testament because it wasn't written for another 50 years. They didn't have any resources at all. There wasn't a King James Version, even though I know a lot of people think Paul wrote the King James Version. He didn't. Greek. They had nothing, but yet they turned the world upside down. How come? What's different? There could be many things that are different, but we're going to talk about just one. We have so much knowledge. We have so much knowledge. We have so much understanding, and it's good. But knowledge, even of good, was just as forbidden as knowledge of evil. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When I was younger, I used to always think, well, this is just the tree of evil. I know it said good and evil, but I always used to have it in my mind. Well, it's just the tree of evil. Now they understand evil. Now there's sin in the world. Now it comes. But the Bible says it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not just the knowledge of evil. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Good seemed to be just as forbidden as evil. Well, wait a second. Sound a little heretical there. Hold on, don't stone me. I'm not saying knowledge is bad. The Bible actually talks about it. In Hosea, the Bible actually tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of, thank you, knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Isaiah chapter 11, the Bible lists the spirits that are on the Lord, and one of those is the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. One of the seven is the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And you could look through Proverbs, and there's many, many others which say knowledge is good. I know some people have got a hold of this, and they are afraid of knowledge. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. We're not to be afraid of knowledge. We're just to submit it to God. We're just to have it in the proper order. Knowledge is not the key. God is the key. God is the king. God is number one. Knowledge is not number one. Even knowledge of good can be bad if we become more independent and less dependent on God. And this is the key. This is the key. Knowledge today is everywhere. It's so easy to find out things. It's so easy to understand things. It's common today. Now, even in discussions, everybody has their cell phones. Everybody's connected to 3G, 4G, Wi-Fi. Everybody's connected all over the place. You're in the middle of a discussion, and something comes up. You've all had this happen, probably. Something comes up, and people are like, well, we don't know the answer to that. Okay, well, wait a second. And then all of a sudden, oh, I got the answer to it. Right? Have you been there? Sometimes Fran and I are doing that on the couch. She has her phone, he has mine. Who's going to get the knowledge first? Who's going to get the answer first? Who is Genghis Khan? Okay, who's going to get the answer first? Right? Knowledge, it's there. It's so prevalent. It's everywhere. We can't get away from it. It's increasing. It's exploding. There's almost nothing that's not at our fingertips now. And the Bible told us that knowledge was going to increase. Who knew it was going to be like this? It's fascinating. I'm a very strong supporter. This is me. I'm a strong supporter of knowledge. I love to learn. Can't help it. I'll steal away for, even if I have 5 minutes sometimes, I'll find 5 minutes and I'll find a book and I'll start reading. That's just the way God wired me. I know he didn't wire everybody that way. That's the way I'm wired. And that's the way God makes us. Do you remember when knowledge was wrapped up in like an encyclopedia? You remember those things? Remember those big old books? My parents actually had a set. They were actually called the Book of Knowledge. And I remember that we kept them in a case. And they were outside of our house, actually. They were outside in the hallway. I don't know why, but they were in the hallway. And that doesn't matter, but they were in the hallway. It's strange to me. And there was the Books of Knowledge. And now we've come so far from the Books of Knowledge where you have to go through and flip through the index and find everything. And now you just talk into a phone or you type into a phone. Knowledge, it's everywhere. But eating of the tree of knowledge of good can also bring death. Doesn't have to. But it was just as forbidden. It's not the tree of knowledge of evil. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is what we have to examine in our lives. Because knowledge by itself doesn't bring life. Knowledge submitted to God, knowledge operating in the character of God, knowledge operating in the love of God, this brings life. But knowledge in itself doesn't. Knowledge is good, hear me. Knowledge submitted to God brings life. I want you to turn, if you can, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 tells us something very interesting related to this. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 verse 22. It says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." It's interesting that he says that you have to be a doer of the word. He says if you hear it only, you could be deceived. If you hear it only, you could be deceived. If you hear it only, you could be deceived. The Word of God is good. The Word of God is real good. But if you hear it only, you could be deceived. What does that mean? What does that mean? Sometimes we hear the Word of God so much, we think it's operating in our lives. Sometimes we hear biblical phrases so often that we automatically assume and think that we're doing it even though we're not. And so the Bible says, look in the mirror. Look at yourself to make sure that you're not just a hearer of the word, but that you're a doer of the word as well. What do I mean? Give me some sort of example. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor. We've heard that so often. We've heard it so often that many people just think that they do it all over the place. Yes, I love my neighbor, but you bring up a certain person. Oh, I don't really love that person. We know that the Bible talks against pride, and we know that. And we've heard it dozens and dozens of times. But that doesn't mean that pride is completely out of our lives. But because we've heard it so often, we might think that we're okay. We might hear preaching after preaching after preaching. Maybe you've already listened to 4 preachings before you even come here. They're on Sunday morning, probably from 5 o'clock all the way on. You could watch one after another after another. and you just go from one to another to another, doesn't mean that it's all implemented in your life. Because you know it doesn't mean that it's in your life. It doesn't mean that it's bad to listen to the things. It's the process is you must examine yourself. You must look in the mirror. You must say, is it in my life? Take the blinders off. Take all the filters out and look at yourself in the mirror and say, is it happening in my life? The Bible says, don't be angry, or be angry and sin not, but many people know that verse, and they might know where it is, and they could recite it, and they could quote the location in the Bible. But then when they get angry, then they sin. But we know the verse, and we could recite the verse, and we could tell others. But all of that could be knowledge of good. Could be knowledge of good, which doesn't produce life in us. We need it to produce life in us, because the knowledge of good is on that same tree as the knowledge of evil. Needs to be submitted to God. Needs to be submitted to God. It's not how much we know, it's how much we've become. Get the difference? It's not how much we know. It's how much we have become. Are we what the Bible says we should be? Or do we just know what the Bible says we should be? It's not how much we know. It's how much we've become. When we were in the city, we were in a place where there were many, many people who lived on the streets. And every time we would go to church, we would end up talking to somebody. They would end up talking to us. Every single time, almost. Much more often than not. Street people living on the streets. And you would talk to them, and the conversation would always end up going back to God. And the fascinating thing is, most people that I've had my experience to talk to, they all know about God. They all know about Scripture. They can quote Scripture and verse just as good as anybody that's all tidied up and coming to church on Sunday. It's easy for them. They could rattle off verse after verse after verse. It's knowledge of good. But it's not producing life in them. It's not producing life in them. It's knowledge of good. And they will convince you that everything is good in their lives as they go to sleep in the cardboard box, which people did right behind our church. Everything's good. I'm fine. Independence from God, going back to the Garden of Eden, nothing new under the sun. This is knowing and not becoming. The Bible says in another place, in 2 Timothy, it says that we could be always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's the knowledge of the truth. The truth is Jesus. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. We could be always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is what the Bible tells us. It's intellectual knowledge, or is it heart knowledge? Is it all in the mind, or is it in the heart? There is a distinction. Knowledge is all in the mind, and even the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It doesn't mean knowledge is bad, but knowledge has the ability to puff up. Knowledge that's submitted to God and comes through in love. You might know better. You might know better and how to do things better. And it happens all the time. The person who knows how to do something a better way or a more efficient way, they have knowledge of good. But sometimes if they're around somebody who hasn't got it yet or doesn't see it their way, they snap at them. Right? You been there? They just get impatient with you. They snap at you. They're rude to you, offensive to you. Knowledge of good. Puff up. Love edifies. Knowledge of good. Knowledge of good must come through love. Knowledge of good must come through love. Otherwise, it's the same tree of good that was forbidden in the garden, bringing not life, but bringing harm. Do you get it? The best way, the way that I think of this, and I have preached this before on a Tuesday night, is think about when Jesus, remember his first miracle? His first miracle, turning the water into wine. You remember that? He told the men, fill up those water pots, those 50-gallon pots, fill to the top with water. Fill them to the top, because they had no wine. And he said, fill them to the top. And they did. And then Jesus came to those pots, and he turned the water into wine. The Bible tells us that we are to water each other with the Word. The Word of God is representing the water. And so we come, and in our nation, in our culture, we filled ourselves up with water. We're filled to the top with water. We're saturated with the water of the Word. We hear it everywhere. We're filled to the top, but it's water. It's water. It's water. We have to come to Jesus to have the water that's in us turned into wine. We have to come to Jesus and submit all that we know, all of our knowledge, all of the things that we've learned, all of our experience, everything that we know, even the things that are good, we have to submit it to him and say, Jesus, it's just water. It's just water. Can you turn this into wine? Because at the feast, they didn't want water. They didn't want water. Mary comes to him and says, hey, they're out of wine. She didn't say, hey, you know, they've run out of water. She says, they've run out of wine. They don't want water. They wanted wine. And Jesus says, yeah, I get it. They want wine, but all we have is water. And many times we just have water, and water is good. But the world wants wine. And I'm talking metaphorically now. The world wants the new wine. And we get the new wine by coming to Jesus and saying, all I have is water, and I submit it to you, but you need to lay your hands on it. You need to bless it. You need to bless everything that I have, so that way it'll be good for the world. You need to change it. We can't do that. We can do our part, but Jesus must do his part. We must realize that even knowledge of good is not going to be what the world wants. They want wine. They want wine that is converted from Jesus' hands to them. Because even the master of the feast, he said, wow, you've saved the best for last. I've had the other wine. I've had wine that wasn't touched by Jesus. I have wine that wasn't blessed by Jesus, and this wine is much better. We come to God with the same thing. We come to God with everything in our being. It's not my degrees. It's not my certificates. It's not my learning. It's not my readings. It's not everything that I've listened to this week, last week, and for 10 years past. All of the knowledge of good, it's good, but it's water. It's water unless Jesus touches it. It's water unless Jesus turns it into wine. It's water unless the Master changes it. And this is what the world wants. This is what the world is longing for. We need the character of God to be handle the knowledge that God has for us. We need love. We need love to be able to handle the things, even knowledge, even good things. We need love because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We need God to touch us, and to change us, and to change everything in our inner being so that we might be useful to the world. So that when we talk, they say, wow, this is new wine. This is something special. This is more than just ordinary water. This is something we want to go back to again and again and again. You've saved the best for last, and that too is a picture for the new church, for the church in our day and age, not the new church, the church in our day and age, because God is still saving the best wine for last. He's still saving the best wine for last. Our day, we're in the last days. And the person that was leading the feast said, yeah, Jesus, you saved the best wine for last. We're in that place where Jesus is willing to give the best wine. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't it a great thought? Jesus is willing to give the best wine to those that are in the last stages. The last stages of this world, and we know they're the last stages of the world because the Bible gives us all the signs, and we have all the signs. We're in the last stages. And the last stages are where the best wine comes out. Amen to that. Amen to that. We just have to ask ourselves, has all of our learning and all of our knowledge, has it produced more of Jesus Christ in our lives? Has all of our learning and all of our knowledge, has it produced more of Jesus in our lives? Or are we more independent from Him than ever? Has all of our learning produced more of Jesus in our lives? We must submit ourselves to Jesus and say, turn my water into wine, because that's what the world needs. His name be praised.